Been preaching sermons about the gospel, the heart of our faith, and today the subject is this: the gospel, trusting God and not man. The gospel, trusting God, not man. I'm not here to give you a hard time today, but this sermon will give us all a hard time today. But knowing that God's way is definitely the best way. And we're looking at an example from the Bible. Sorry, I'm in Queensland. We're looking at an example, from the Bible of a king whose name was Asa. King Asa, and he was king of Judah. He reigned over Judah for 40 years. Now remember, the kingdom divided and ended up with Judah at the bottom and Israel at the top. They didn't get on too well. And he was the king of the southern country, which was Asa, which was Judah, and he was Asa. And he was a very good king. He trusted God, he listened to the prophets, that's God's messengers, and he got rid of idols and false gods, even if it was his grandmother. Wow, that's serious. That's like, I didn't say mother-in-law, but grandmother. He reinstated sacrifices to the Lord, and he led the people, this is in 2 Chronicles 15, it says, to enter into a covenant to seek the Lord with all their heart and soul. In other words, it says, come on people, get together. We need to seek the Lord with all our heart and soul. Now, I'm going to read one more bit about this. In 2 Chronicles 15, verse 15, it says, all Judah rejoiced about the oath. That's the oath, the covenant that they'd made. They had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. That means the enemies didn't come to them. King Asa also deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother, because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. Asa cut it down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God, the silver and gold, and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Asa, all his life, sorry, when it says all his life, it means up to now. 35 years of turning people's hearts back to God, fully committed to him. Unfortunately, he doesn't reign for 35 years, he reigns for 40 years. And we like the bad news. We're going to talk about the last 5 years of his reign today. We're going to read the story, which people call Asa's folly or Asa's foolishness. What does this foolishness look like? So we're starting in 2 Chronicles, excuse me, chapter 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between you and me," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Lodon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned the work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using, and with them he built up Geba and Mizpah. Okay, I'll just tell you what's going on here. So, as I said, Israel's to the south. That's Israel's to the north, Judah's to the south. And the king of Israel, Baasha, decides he's going to build a fortified city at the border to stop anyone from Judah crossing. I'm going to build a wall. I'm going to make you pay for it. That's what he said. No, it's not quite what he said. Asa does in response is he talks to the king of Syria, which is Aram, Syria, and which is to the north of Israel. So you've got Syria, you've got Israel, you've got Judah. And he's saying, he didn't just talk to him, he sends him a whole lot of gold and silver. He pays him off, big time, truckloads of it. Take this silver and gold, and now, will you just do a little invasion of Israel to stop them doing what they're doing? He acted actually in a smart way. You can tell that because it worked, didn't it? Oh, was it smart? Let's talk about this. He used his wisdom. He built an alliance. He fixed the problem. He negotiated his way out. He would have done well at UN, United Nations, that sort of thing. And this is what is called Asa's folly, Asa's foolishness. Because there was one big problem. He didn't seek the Lord. In fact, he just went ahead and trusted in his own wisdom and his own ways. And he trusted in the strength of men, not his men, but Syria or Aram's men. Okay. But it did work, so it's got to be good, right? Okay, spot the sarcasm, it's in the way I say it. Okay, I'm reading on. At that time, Hanani, the seer, that means a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the land to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. The events of Asa's reign, from beginning to end, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then, in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his ancestors. They buried him in the tomb that had been cut out of himself in the city of David. Then they laid him on a bier covered with spices and various blended perfumes, and they made a huge fire in his honour. Okay, I am going to go through that passage. But at the heart of it, Asa's foolishness is this. You relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God. Although for 35 years he had actually relied on the Lord of his God, there's no inkling that he was a fake relier on God. He really trusted in God. And then, in a sense, in his old age, he trusted in man. He relied on your wisdom, is basically what he's saying. The prophet is saying. You relied on human strength, not the Lord. You relied on your plans for the future. You relied on your work, your money, your ability, not on God. You see, we are like this, don't we? Aren't we? Because we're pretty smart. And to be honest, you know, as much as us older people would like to say, oh, young people are not so wise, the truth is, as we get older, we learn to do a lot of stuff pretty well, don't we? And so we become wise in ourselves. Yeah. Not just young people, hey? What do we do? What do we look to when we're faced with a situation? And what if it's not a situation? What if it's just everyday life? What do we look to? When we're sick, it's okay to go to the doctor. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. Do you pray? I was really encouraged years ago, a friend of ours called Ken, who you'll meet next weekend, he'll be here. One time I was sitting in the waiting room of the doctor's and he was coming out with this little old lady who he'd just seen. He's a doctor. And she said, I will get my antibiotics, like you said. And she's waving her the script in her hand. And he said, yes, yes, get your antibiotics and you must pray. That's what he said. He didn't say, don't get your antibiotics. He said, get your antibiotics and you must pray. We do things in life where we forget that bit, the pray, because we know the antibiotics will work. And is there anything wrong? Yeah, they will work. They'll heal us. Yeah? We buy, we sell. We do all sorts of things in our lives. We move. We're moving. Oh, we stay. Sometimes we stay. We just do that, don't we? We build alliances, friendships. And we build friendships with influential people, with strong people, wise people, before we pray to the Lord. Because we assume, or we think we know what is best. No, we don't. We actually think we know what God will do without asking him. Because it's obvious what God will do, right? He's working for good and we know what that looks like. There's no need to pray when you know, right? Are you getting me? And in Asa's case, it worked. It's got to be what's best. He threw some money at it. And money, you see, in our world, particularly in the Western world, money is power. Power over our own lives, power over other people's lives, power over the situations we're in. Throw a bit of money at it. That'll fix the issue. Fixing the issue is what God wants. There's a big assumption there, by the way. But let's just say this, it does seem to work when we act shrewdly, when we work in a way that's smart. It may not quite be in a way that we know is God's law, but to be honest, there are certain ways we can act which are not quite in line with God's law, which will make us more money and more success. That's just a fact. We can actually do better. Because the assumption is this, God wants us to make the most money possible. That's his plan, always. It's got to be his will, right? He wants most money, most success, most ease. Yep. What if God wants us to lose money? Never, never would that be the case. Don't even think about that. I'm sorry, just from a farming point of view, I want to prove to you that God does not always want you to make the most money possible. Because Christian farmers have droughts. Okay, do you need more proof than that? Think about it. Okay? What if he wants us to give away the money? A small bit. What if he wants to give away a whole lot, big bit? That's stupid, because that's not how God works. God wants us to be wise, right? Can you see what I'm saying? There's an assumption we have that we know what God wants. And we know what it looks like. What about when it comes to relationships? Well, none of us have any problem relationships, so I could move right along, right? We are very smart, especially old, gnarly old people, even really old people get very smart in relationships. At manipulating, not lying, but just not saying everything. Well, bend. It's okay to bend the truth if it's for good, right? Yeah, and we know what's good. Yeah, and distracting and loving and twisting and scheming, which is love, of course. Yeah, We become very good at it, to make things run in our direction, if you know what I mean. And we have what the world calls emotional intelligence. Isn't that good? Yeah. Not just intelligence. Yeah. And the trouble is, we know God says horrible things like this. Own up. Say sorry. Tell the truth. Show your weakness. Take the lower position. You know, God says those things, doesn't he? Yep. I'm saying this. I'm not saying these don't work. Yep. I'm saying this. We are very good at building systems and ways of acting that work very well for us and produce good results that don't involve God at all. We're just good at it. Put up your hand if I'm telling the truth. Okay, there's three people. There. Okay. We seek him about certain things, spiritual things, where we're really in need. You know, he has an area of our life that he can be in. But we can live the most part of our lives without seeking him at all. And so what that verse said is, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand. In other words, he's saying, you made a deal with Aram. Yeah. I had a different plan for you, by the way. I had a bigger plan. I had a plan where you actually don't have the problem with Israel, and I was going to deliver the king of Syria into your hand. I was going to deliver all of them. And you did your thing. You made an alliance, solved your little problem, and took away from the larger, well, let's say blessing that I had, the larger purpose I had for you now. In other words, my plans were bigger than what your wisdom and your little puny head and brain could take in. That's my translation. My ways were above your ways. God's ways are not always for the quick result, the quick fix, the quick answer, the quick comfort. It's just not. If you actually look at, I'm going to just say a couple of things. The whole Bible is full of this. Do you know David, King David? Do you know how many years? It was like 20 years he was chased around the desert by Saul. And God's plan was for him to be king. Couldn't he just... And the whole time David knew, and he had the power within his grasp, he could just go and kill Saul. He had a number of opportunities to do it. That would have been so easy, wouldn't it? He didn't. Probably amongst other things in that time, I can't tell you everything God was doing, but I know God was humbling David and teaching him to trust in him, wasn't he? There was a better than the quick fix. Yeah? God's ways for the apostles was pain and persecution, living in the sufferings of Christ, because that was best for them. And that wouldn't be God's way, would it? Yeah? God wants life of ease and comfort, power, right? That true? Okay. Look at Job's lot. I don't want to talk about Job. Lots of losses, lots of pain that somehow was within God's will. Unfair, right? That's not fair, really. What happened there was just not fair. What unfair means is God doesn't know what he's doing. We do. Okay. God had a better plan for Asa, and he was going to control Israel's problem. He was going to defeat the pagan Syrians too, and he was going to keep the temple treasure where it belonged. That was God's plan. Asa threw that away. And he says to him at one point, in verse 8, it says, "Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? When you relied upon the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." What the prophet is saying to Asa then is, do you remember a few years ago what happened? And he's reminding him of a great victory. It happens in the previous chapter. Do you remember what happened last time? This is that thing that when someone says to you, do you remember what you did last time? Do you remember what you said? And he's not telling him about something bad. He's telling him about something good. That's even worse. Yep, in 2 Chronicles 14, 11. Then Asa called on the Lord, called to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. And the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. Had to bring that up, didn't you? That's what happened last time. Yep. When you respond, when you brought that truth, you know, when someone reminds you, there's two ways you can go, isn't there? Yeah, you're right. Or, I'm going to lock you up and put you in prison. Get angry or accept the truth. Unfortunately, Asa's way was not accept the truth. Asa, in a sense, had forgotten what God had done in the past. But the forgetting that it's talking about is not an accidental. It's not like, you know, I forget to do stuff. We all forget that. That's not that accidental thing. This is a deliberate putting aside of what you know is true. That sort of forgetting. That's actually a rebellious forgetting. We, in this room, have all experienced God's faithfulness, haven't we? All of us have. We've actually experienced glory in knowing him. We have. We've experienced his strength, his wisdom, his joy, his salvation. Remember it. And remember it means something more than just go, oh yeah, that was good. It means something for today, doesn't it? Remembering his truth changes our lives. Do you know what it's called? It's called faith. That's what that is. Acting out of what we know to be true in God. But Asa was doing things his own way. He was trusting man, not God. Actually, at the heart of it, he wasn't really trusting Aaron. He was trusting himself and his own wisdom. He had done very well. And that, again, is another hard thing about age. I know we say old people are wise. Today I'm giving old people a hard time because I'm getting old probably. It's easy to, in time, attribute our success to ourselves and our own ability. Because even if it's trusting God, we'd say, yeah, and that was me. And it can go to your head. He ended up in a very bad place. He got angry. Yeah. How demeaning. I'm the king to have this prophet telling me what to do. And so verse 10 says, Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. Yeah, I'll get God back. I'll put his prophet in prison. He's not stupid. He doesn't kill him. That would be really bad, wouldn't it? That's not, you see, he's not in the position where he doesn't believe in God. Yeah. Oh, he believes in him. He's just angry with him. And he brutally oppressed some of the people. Whose people? God's people. Yeah. Striking out at God. Because at its heart, nearly all anger is anger with God, actually. We might paint it in another way, but it is. Yeah. So, for Asa then, there was consequences. It's actually God's judgment on his foolishness. He said, you've done foolish thing. From now on, you'll be at war. For the rest of your life, you'll be at war. You're not going to have a comfortable retirement by the beach, collecting shells. It's going to be a painful old age. By the way, he's not the only one. If you actually read the story of David, towards the end, he gets proud and he counts the troops. Have a look at how strong I am, in other words. And then he has a judgment on his life which causes problems with his family for the rest of his life. Very sad, isn't it? Asa becomes sick with a severe illness, and it says even then he trusted in the doctors, but he wouldn't trust in God. Yep. I would rather sit in the corner in my misery than admit what I know to be true. Yeah. We never do that, do we? Trusting man and not God actually has consequences. And they're not good. And I think that in our lives, one thing, and this might seem like a tangent, but I don't think it is, the devil loves to have us focused on a certain visible sin that we have, visible, something that we really, you know, struggle with, to hide from the deep sin, which is trusting in man and not in God. And so when we're focused on this or that, whatever it is, we stop actually having faith, and we just think about sin all the time. That sin. Do you understand? Rather than turning to God and entrusting ourselves with him and turning to him every minute. Looking towards him in everything we do. And we, in a sense, in a minute, I'm going to go and talk about prayer, because prayer is faith, isn't it? It's trusting in God. But which God are we trusting in? Because I don't know if you're starting to feel this way, that the God we're seeing in this passage is a bit mean. Like, what's he doing? Giving people hard times. His people. He's a bit harsh, isn't he? Verse 9 sits right in the middle of this. It says this: for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, he's looking, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is scanning this world. He is scanning this church. He is looking, and he is looking for what? People who trust in him. So he can do what? So he can bless them with his ways, the best ways. Now, I think I put to death what the best ways aren't, what we think's best, but his ways. He is scanning the earth to bless people with his ways so he can answer his plans in their life, so he can bring about his purposes, so he can do his will, which is always best. This is the God who, through Jesus, his son, said, ask, seek, knock. He was talking about prayer, wasn't he? Seek God in what? Well, everything, really. Isn't it good to have a long prayer time like we had before in church, where we pray about, what's some of the stuff going on? Let's pray about that. What are we doing? Hand that over to God and hand that one over to God and hand that one over to God and hand that one over to God. Isn't that good? Yeah? Yep. Not saying we're not going to act in any of those things. We're going to act in all sorts of ways in those things. Hand them over to God and get going. You understand? Take your antibiotics and pray. Do both. Jesus said, if then you who are evil, and that's us, we are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, you might be evil, but when you pray to God, he will answer your prayers and he'll give the Holy Spirit to you, and the Holy Spirit will be at work through you. And it's good. God is ranging, searching throughout the earth, looking for people who have faith in him. That's just the reality. He's on the edge of his seat, waiting to bring about his will in people's lives. James says, the reason you haven't got wisdom is you don't ask. So just ask, and I'll work out my will. I'll bring you wisdom. And he's the God who saves. Who does he save? All who will call upon his name. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is all a gift of God. There is no man involved in that. That is not our achievement. It's never of us. It's fully an act of God at every moment. So I'm going back now saying, okay, we're Christians. We're talking about when we became a Christian. Okay, that was a work of God. What did we have to do? Well, we had to admit it. not a skerrick in ourselves. Repent, in other words, it's not me. I can't save myself. I'm finished. It's all you. It's not my work. I'm just going to receive the good gift by faith, or trusting in him alone, not trusting in myself. Trusting in his goodness, trusting in his cross, trusting in his forgiveness, trusting in his eternal life. Not thinking, oh, it's because I've got a basically good heart that God chose me. No, give up everything of yourself. Say, I am sinful to the core. I'm deceitful. Even when I think I'm bad, I'm still trying to do reverse psychology on God. Just so I can humble myself so he'll do what I want anyway. Just put it all aside and say, I'm broken beyond my ability. I'm finished. I need him. No one else can change me. That's faith. Yep, turning to him. And then the Christian life after that is the same. At every moment, here I am, God. I'm in this situation. I need you. Here I am. I'm in this situation. I'm not talking about just bad situations. I'm talking about when we start, when we do whatever we do. I need you. As an electrician, every wire I run in a wall, maybe for you, every person you care for, every grain of wheat that's grown, every kilogram of beef, if you're that, every dollar in our bank accounts is from God and for God at every moment. Every morsel of food on a plate, it's good to say grace. Do you know why? Because we can be so dumb sometimes, we think that we put the food on the table. I remember one time, you know, in Parliament, they have this prayer at the start. But you wonder if it means much to a heap of atheists. I remember once years ago, when newspaper was a newspaper, where they discussed whether they should get rid of this prayer. And this atheist wrote in, and the atheist says, I don't think you should get rid of that prayer, even though I don't believe in God, because it's good for the politicians to know there's somebody above them. Otherwise they get full of themselves. Everything we do... I'm not saying it as an atheist. But isn't it good to know that it's not all of us and it's not all our wisdom? Grace. We say grace because we say it is your grace that put this food on my plate. Even the broccoli. Every relationship we have, our spouses, our children, babies, they come always and only from his hand. Every moment is a moment of faith, isn't it? Not man, all God. Never pride, never our achievements. All glory is his. You are not your own. You were bought at a great price. You were dead in your sins. You were stuck and helpless and hopeless, and it was all an act of God that saved you. So, therefore, honour God with your bodies. In your body, glorify the Lord. This is where it's really tricky in Christianity, because there's this, if you go into the Christian bookshop, you've got books that talk about the glory of God, but you've also got these other books which come in the name of Christianity, which are self-help, trust in man, programs, books, there's plenty of sermons on them. Lot of wisdom, human wisdom, that will work in your life. You see, the book of Proverbs is full of that wisdom. If you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find that the wisdom in there, right, will help a non-Christian and a Christian alike, except for it's based on one bit. Yep, the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. If you don't put that bit in there, yeah, it'll work, but you've missed the whole point. Can you see that? Could God know smarter than us? Trust in God, not man. That's my message for today. Now, I entertained this thought, and I talked about it with Jack before the service. We could ask this question. Will Asa be in heaven? Now, here's my problem. I'm probably thinking, does he deserve to get there? If I answer no, I condemn myself right there and then. I'm saying, I am reliant on me for getting to heaven. Not the grace of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ. I want to finish with a psalm which talks all about this. Psalm 118, I'll start at verse 2. And he's just talking about trusting in God and not man. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What can man do? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. Now listen to this. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, the powerful. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation. Let's pray. Father, this cuts to our heart deeply because we know that this is right, that what your word is saying is true. But it cuts to our heart because we know it's not the way that we live. We trust in ourselves and we continue to do it. We're always seeking man and not you. We don't live by faith as we should. We've got nowhere to go with that except for that same place that we can always go to the promise of your forgiveness and salvation through Jesus your Son. He is everything to us. And we go there again and we say, we have sinned against you and we're not worthy of the gift that you've given us. But we ought to know also, Father, that that promise is not based in us. It's based in you. It's found in you and it's completely reliant on your word, your strength and your power. Father, we thank you that it stands forever above all of our good and above all of our evil. And that in this promise is full salvation through your Son. So Father, we're going to say it again. We're sorry, but we trust in Jesus. He's everything. Father, I pray that in our lives your Holy Spirit would move us again and again to say, as John the Baptist said, let it be more of him, less of me. He must be greater, I must be lesser. That we would trust in you and not in man. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.